This evening we're going back into our teaching on Paul's letter to the church at Ephesus. Last week, and looking in the fourth chapter, we're still in the fourth chapter. This is the third week. But there's different things we want to specifically look at. And these chapters, we're starting to go into things. First, we looked at the fact that it talked about what a sinner was actually like, what an unbeliever is, what they are like in their mind and in their thinking. Last week, we looked at the fact, because of the Christian, because the way the sinner is, we have to renew our minds. If we get born again and we don't renew our minds, if anything, I remember Kenneth Hagin saying this, he said the major problem is, he said, in the church world today is unrenewed minds. He said most of the church thinks just like the world does. And that's one of the things is listening to teaching and our own personal study of the Word of God. And, you know, it's one of the things the Lord, you know, put in my heart today is, and I want to get across to people, you know, I may teach numbers of different things, but there's no way that you will ever get all the teaching specifically that you're going to need if you don't study the Word yourself. Because I can't teach you on every subject and on everything. And even with other ministers and things that we listen to and stuff, there's things that God's going to deal with you about in the Word, and you have to. You have to have the time that you sit down, you're looking into the Word yourself, and you must do that. And but especially in the areas of renewing our mind, changing the way we think, I just want to encourage you in this, is the fact of most people gain new information, but if you don't start to get in practice it and put it to work, you can listen to all kind of things, and I can say to you what to do, but if you don't do it, you know, you might sit and even agree it should be done, but really don't do it. It's not going to make much difference. The accumulation of knowledge is nothing when it's not put into practice. And the real place where it comes to, you'll find yourself where your mind gets renewed the more you begin to practice what you know. It has a great effect on your thinking and the way you think as you're beginning to practice. If you have to come to the place that you're going to practice things, even though, you know, you feel that you're inadequate at it or whatever else. Most people get to this point. Well, when I learn all this stuff, then I'll do that. Well, I'm just going to tell you what will happen to you. You will never do it. And you'll always walk around telling people all about you know about it, but you can't ever do it. Hey, I've sat under ministers who taught divine healing that could not walk in it. They could not at all. They had no experience because they never, all they had was information. What they did is exactly what the world did. If every problem they had medically, they went right to the doctor. If anything they had, they didn't bother anything. They just went right. They never practiced anything in divine healing. Yet they sit around and they would read scriptures from it, tell you about it and everything else. They never practice it. They don't know nothing, they really. But they have no practical, they don't know if it works. They have no idea if it works. Well, if they sit there and they tell people, yeah, this is what the Bible says on it, but I ain't doing it. There's no practical application to it. I can't see the point of teaching it if you ain't doing it. I mean, what's the point of it? If, you know, it's talking about information, and we have today, how much information you can gain, and that's not what it's about. The Christian life is a life. It is not a religion, it's a life. It's a way to live. It's not knowledge per se like people think about knowledge, just knowing a lot about stuff. It is a life. It's a way to live. If it is not lived, there is zero value to it. There is none. And so, renew your mind. Get over to where you're thinking the right things and acting on the right things and start to put them to practice. That's so important. We're going to go into the fourth chapter. We're going to start looking at some things because the Apostle Paul is going to be dealing with the church in their conduct to start practicing the right things, doing the right stuff, things we're not supposed to do, things we're not supposed to be involved in, and he's going to talk about those. It's very interesting, I find, in his introduction here in verse 25. He the first thing that he mentions after talking about the renewing of the mind and all that kind of stuff. He says this, therefore, putting away lying, Let each of you speak truth to his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Now, he's talking about neighbors here. He's not just talking. He's talking about the body of Christ's conduct toward one another. You need to understand this. It's Christians' conduct toward one another. He says, put away lying. Isn't that interesting? You know, the book of Revelation says all liars are going to be in a lake of fire. Didn't say some of them. It said all liars are going to be in a lake of fire. But it's interesting, and I want to talk about this some because, you know, when we get over in the areas of what we consider lying, it says don't lie to your neighbors, in other words, to the brothers and that stuff. Don't put on a false thing about yourself of being spiritual if you ain't. Because you know what that is? That's lying. That's lying. Trying to put... I've watched this over the years in Christianity. People learn the Christian lingo. They learn all this stuff. And so they walk around, oh, and we're around other Christians. You just think they're saints. And they ain't anything but a liar. They ain't a saint at all. They don't live right, walk right, do right. Oh, and they get around Christians and they talk their stuff. They're liars. Now, you understand this, and we deal with lying. I remember the Lord spoke to me one time about lying, because he spoke to me specifically about what lying is. He said, you know, lying is not just not telling the truth. He said, if you tell a person the truth, but you do it in such a way to make them think something other than what really happened or really is, he said, you lied. The manipulators of truth. You can take truth and manipulate truth to become what you want it to be. Don't we know that? I mean, that stuff is going on like crazy. And so when we sit around here, is being people of truth. You know, and you've heard me talk about these areas, but you know, is to be honest with things. It's, you know, there's nothing worse than you get around what people call nice people and somebody say, oh, what do you think of this? Oh, I think this is cute. I think it's nice. And really, the person don't like it at all. But they will lie to try to keep other people happy. They'll lie. I don't have a problem telling a person, well, if you like that, I don't. There's nothing wrong with that. The Bible says we're supposed to speak the truth in love, but don't say, hey, I hate that. Boy, that's gross. What are you doing with that for? You know, it's just like, you know, and I told Wanda, I told her, you know, she buys things, and, you know, you might want your partner to like it, but if she likes it, she can have it. She can wear it, and that because it's her. I don't have to like everything. You know, when you get a person who has to like it all, and they're sick, so don't even spend any time with them. Don't even pay no attention to them. They're idiots. She doesn't have to do that. So I don't want her to feel that she has to have. You know, that if she's wearing a blouse, you know, if she likes it, you're happy. I'm happy. I don't see how most people live in this world. I don't know how most Christians don't go kill themselves. How they're always playing up to everybody all the time and calling it love, and it ain't nothing but hatred and lying. We can't tell the truth. We can't say anymore, I don't want this, or I don't like that. We're not allowed to, because now it's, oh, no, our whole thing is we have to appease everybody and make everybody feel good and make everybody... That's a life of a lie. You know, speak truth to your neighbor. Speak truth to other Christians. You know? we need to come around, because I'll tell you what, you're never going to live a life of faith, and you're never going to live a life of... I'm just going to tell you, you will never live a life of health walking around lying like that, living a life like that. You will always have problems with sickness and problems with health. Always. That's a keynote to it. You can't live that kind of stuff, because the devil will have access to you constantly. Don't be afraid with people. Don't be afraid with people and say, oh, no, that isn't what I think. You know, I learned a long time ago. I mean, when I was at Reese's and supervising people and stuff, and they would have me, we'd sit down, they'd talk about things, and I'd get these officials, they'd sit there and talk about this, that, and they would ask me what I thought, and I'd tell them, and I knew it was going to be contrary to the direction they wanted to go. But I learned, I used to say to them, because sometimes you'd get somebody a little testy in the room, and they would, because you went in a direction different, they wanted to go. And I used to look at them and say, you need to understand this. If you don't want to hear my opinion, then don't ask me my opinion. If you're not interested, then keep your mouth shut. We're not being, don't, you ask me my opinion, and then you criticize, this is what you want to do. So don't ask. So I found out that some of them didn't ask us. That I knew what they wanted. They had a direction they were going in. They wanted everybody in the room to agree with it. Well, I'm sorry. You ran into the wrong guy, because I'm not going to lie to you and say I agree if that's the best. I tell me, it's, you guys want to do it, we'll do it that way. It don't matter to me. But don't, I will not say I agree that that's the best thing to do when it's not. Well, what are they going to do about you? There's one thing I know. They weren't going to try to get me in the job because I could run it better than they could. So you want to keep him. See, I was never afraid. Most people live in fear. They're always afraid all the time, wondering about, well, what's going to happen? What about this? What if this takes place? Or what if that happens? Oh, what if this? And forget it. I mean, I can't live like that. I can't walk around in eggshells. I'll just stomp every egg into place. If we're going to do it, we're going to crush every one of them. But I ain't going to play these games, because life is not worth anything if that's the way we have to do it. And this is why it's just being truthful, being honest. You can speak, it says, speak the truth in love. In other words, tell what's the actual facts and true, and do it in love, even if a person don't like it. You don't have to be mean about it. You don't have to tell them, say, you know, you old scoundrel, you want to... Just stop and just tell them, say, no, you're out of line, you're wrong. And if you can't do that to them, they weren't much of a friend around to have, or anybody anyhow, so... And see, we got to learn, but you can't, because what happens is this, is what happens to most people. Their lives are controlled. They never control their own life. God can't control their life. God can't dominate their life. It's an impossibility, because other people have all the say in their life. Other people do. Don't do that. Don't let other people, everybody else, have the say in life. And I'm going to tell you what, there's great freedom in walking in that. He goes on, verse 26, he says, be angry and sin not. Oh, you're allowed to be angry. Oh, my God. My words. Heard a minister say one time he never got angry. I'll tell you what, something's wrong with him. Number one, I think he's the biggest liar ever was on the face of the earth. Never got angry. But you know what? You're messed up if you never got angry. Jesus got angry. More than one time we see Jesus got angry. Say, but he was much more spiritual than Jesus was. But it says, angry and sin not. Now just think of that. If Jesus got angry, made a whip and went in the temple, and ran people out, flipped the tables over and did stuff. He didn't sin doing that. Most of the church, and I'm not even going to explain it, because most of the church, you couldn't even explain it to most people. They won't even have a clue what you're talking about. Most people think, oh, that's just a terrible thing to do. You need to get enough God in you where you see that that was the right thing to do. And if you don't arrive at that point, you need another dip. Our society has got so messed up and so out of line, and Christians are so full of our society, they can't even see. They can't even see dealing with or punishing, or they can't see nothing anymore. They can't see it. It's a mess. Our society's become a mess because the church is such a mess. Because there's no standard of morality. There's no standard of judgment. There's no standard. There's no standards. Everybody has their own opinion. And I'll tell you, let's get the opinion of the Word of God. Be angry, sin not. He said, don't let the sun go down in your wrath. In other words, you know, if you get angry, you know, you don't maintain it. Somebody makes you mad, don't carry it around for a week or a month or 2 weeks. I know people get angry at people. Along the years, you know, some relatives and stuff of different people have come along, you know, and they had somebody in their life back did something 25 years ago to them. And to them, it was as fresh to them that happened. They're still carrying that. Somebody did something. They're still mad about it. You know, I just can't imagine carrying it. See, to me, I can't imagine that. Going 25 years, 30 years, 40 years. I just can't. I mean, one person come tell me one time, it must have been 40 or 50 years that a person had done something and they were still upset about it. And it's like, to me, that now, see, that's beyond me. I don't know. Some people, maybe they just get a lot of practice doing that. I don't know. I just can't imagine. We can't let somebody... That dominates a part of your life. And like... don't let the sun go down on. In other words... Don't let it something you're going to carry into the next day, because I'm just going to tell you this, and it's the honest truth. It's going to affect your life, And whether you realize it or not, there's going to be things all along in the way in your life. If you carry that, it's going to eat at something in your life. And I have never met one person, just any of those people that came along and had things for years. When they told me about it, immediately I knew why some of the problems they've had for years in their life, that I knew that's exactly what it came from. They had been carrying that bitterness. They had been carrying that thing. And it's festered in all a bunch of areas in their life. It's festered. Don't let that happen. There's always going to be somebody doing something to hurt you. There's always going to be somebody doing something. And you don't want to lay down your head on the pillow at night being, well, they did this. And boy, I'll tell you, I ought to shoot them in the leg. I'll tell you, we ought to... You know, don't let those things eat at you. What does it say about this? It makes those statements and it says, nor give place to the devil. Because you will give place to the devil if you do that. If you let this thing go and you let it fester and, you know, just you know, 25, 30, 45 years later and you're still talking about it. So-and-so did this to me and they did that to me. And it's like, my God. So, you know, when I look back in my life and stuff, my dad did some things, but, you know, I learned, you just don't carry, you can't carry that stuff, you know. There's one thing as I always understood about my father never had a childhood. He was born and put out to work, and he worked as an indentured servant. I mean, he never knew what it was to, my dad never had a childhood. It was a lot about his life, and, you know, he never knew much of fun or anything, like, he didn't know any of that stuff. All he ever knew was hard work and, you know, from a time as a nine-year-old kid, you know, you're working on a farm and you don't get paid the money. Your parents get the money and you get one pair of shoes and a pair of overalls a year. And that's what you get. And I know this, he wasn't treated well. But you have those kind of things and stuff going on. He's about 10, he's 10, 11 years old. Then he went to work in the mines. So I can understand, look back and I can understand, you know, those things that, about life that I'm sure with him affected his decisions on things and that stuff. But there's one thing is I can always look at a lot of good things we got from him. And that's what I'm going to keep looking at. I'm not going to look at all that other stuff. Because number one, he was a good dad, always worked. We always had more than enough food on the table. We'd always say, I mean, we could eat any time of day and night we wanted to. Growing up, we could eat in. There was always more food in a little bit. I'm going to tell you what, we always had a free, this huge big chest freezer was just full of stuff all the time. And it was just, and my mom canned everything on this. We had enough food to feed armies, and my mom cooked like an army was coming. But, you know, and so, you know, we were taken care of, and we knew we were loved. Our parents, you know, they didn't hate us or anything like that. And so, praise God, there's a lot of good that they did. And so I want to keep that in mind. I don't want to live out thinking ill will and stuff. You don't want to carry those things, and you just don't want to do them. I don't want to give any place to the devil in my life. You don't want to, because it says here, don't give place to the devil. Don't give him an opportunity. He is ugly enough and always trying to do something enough without us assisting. Don't be a devil assister. You know, don't do that on your own life. Don't paint your own target on you. don't do that. not a good thing. Hallelujah. Listen, he goes on. These are interesting things that Paul comes in and brings out into here, because there must have been certain problems going on in there. Now, he said, let him steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. In other words, if a person was a thief and got saved, they shouldn't be stealing anymore. That shouldn't be going on. We're going to find out that Paul goes on to say later on that none of this stuff he's talking about, none of this should ever be mentioned. It's all right as a Christian. None of it's all right. But listen, he gave a really good thing here. The purpose of working, and here's a revelation, and you need to get this. He said the purpose of working is not to meet your need. He didn't say there work so you have enough to meet your needs. If that's the way you think, you're always going to be on the lacking side. You're always going to be on the lacking side. He said, work so you have enough to give to somebody that needs. When I got that revelation, it changed my whole life. My whole purpose of working is so I have enough to give. Why? Give and it shall be given unto you. Pressed down, shaken together, running over, men will give in your bosom. What you want to come to the place to, where you're given, not to the place where you have enough. If that's where you're going, I'm going to tell you what, you're always going to be living in this little square box. That you only have enough for you, and every once in a while you might have a little bit to do this or that, but you're going to keep it in your box. You're going to keep it there where you're at. See, is get that revelation. He said, we shouldn't be saying, we should be working so we have to give. And that's what I determined. Man, I'm going to be a giver. That's what I'm going to work, and I'm going to labor so I can give. That's my target in life. Working, gaining money, wealth, and things, so I have things to give, so I can give stuff. Which means I'm going to have more than what takes care of me. I'm always going to have, that's what I have to have. That's my need. Most people's need is this, of what they just need at the time. Well, God said He'll supply your need. What is your need? My need is to be able to give to other people. My need is to give to me. My need is to take care of me. That's what most people are. Most people, their need is to take care of them. That's what it is. No, make whatever you set your need is going to determine how God can bless you and what He can bring to you. And I'll tell you. So get the vision. It's a wonderful revelation. Get that revelation. He told this guy that steals, don't steal. Work, labor with your hands so you're a giver, not a stealer. In some ways, a Christian who is not a giver is a stealer. You know, they become a dam. They're holding up things. They're keeping up things. They don't pass on things they're supposed to. They're holding up. You don't want to get into that. You don't want to get in that place. You want to get yourself over there where you're a river. You flow. You're not a dam. So, if he says, "Who's the guy who stole? Don't steal anymore." You know, we labor with our hands, so we have to give to those who has a need. Let no corrupt words proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers, and do not, listen, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit. Don't do that. Don't speak corruption. He's going to clarify some of this this later about these things, about speech, about what to say. He's going to clarify some of this stuff. He said, let all bitterness, wrath deals with the area of uncontrolled anger. Don't let anger get where it's out of control. Like Sherry was telling us, you have to fight sometimes to keep from doing that. Sometimes you want to go out of control, but you got to operate over in that area. That's the restraint. You know, that's where you need grace for, and that's where grace is, because I'm going to tell you what, you're just going to get downright angry, and you have every right to be angry. Have every right to be angered at what's going on. Don't feel, I hear always your Christians over the years repenting for being angry about something that they should have been, because they believe this lying Christianity that, oh, no, you don't get angry. If you're a good Christian, you don't get angry. If you believe that stuff, I'm going to tell you what, you need another dip. That's all I can say. I mean, dear God, you're going to get angry. But you want, one of the things of it is, you want to control the flesh. And you know, and if you are going to deal with something, there is judgment or punishment that you have to do to make sure that you're just not doing it out of a rage, out of wrath, out of an uncontrolled anger. It's like, you know, punishing a child, giving about a child a spanking. Somebody who goes too far and injures the child and does things like that, that's somebody who has an uncontrolled problem. That wasn't punishment. That was out of line. That wasn't controlled. You know, sometimes to punish a child. So if you find yourself even in anything in a real angry position, sometimes it's good to back off and hold off on anything decision you make on it till you get yourself under control. Lots of times that's a good way to do it, you know, before you get the gun out or, you know, hit him on the head with a baseball bat or something. Don't, you know, before you do anything like that. Sometimes it's good to back off of a situation and sometimes just sit and wait to see and get yourself, okay, now I'm ready to deal with this and I deal with it. But so you're not. And especially, you know, this is one of the things that I see where people make, most people, the average person who would spank their child, I watched this over the years, they spanked their child after they had told the child 27 times what they should have never done. And they let the child push them to a place of uncontrolled anger because of their lack of discipline of dealing with that child when they first did it. If you don't deal, I'm just going to tell you this. If you don't deal with them first up, keep your mouth shut. Don't you tell them you're going to do something and you don't do it, because you're a liar. Now, I'm tired of this going around in this stuff and listening to people saying things. Now, don't do that. Now, don't do that. You're going to get, oh, if you do that, I'm going to get, that you're a liar when you don't do it. You're a liar. Because that child knows it. That child knows I don't have to stop right away. I don't have to, because they always do this and let me go, and they know. And you're training the child to disobey, that they can still go through a time. Then what happens? Then the parent gets real mad, does something stupid. But that's the parent's fault, because the child is in control and the parent has never been in control. Never been. The parents been just living out of their flesh, doing their thing. When you tell a child to do something, let them know. Tell them you're not going to talk about it. And don't go to the, don't, well, now, you know, you do it again, we're just going to repeat what we did. Now, if you, you know, you heard what I told you. And they're like, yeah, they'll do it again too, won't you? Just go do it. They'll just disrespect and disrespect and disrespect. So one thing I'll say with my dad, we didn't disrespect him. He said, don't, if you do that, you're going to get a whooping. Just go ahead and do it and find out what happened. My dad would not, he wouldn't throw a fit. He'd just walk over and grab a hold of you. Whoop, you're good. That was it. So you knew the next time if dad said, don't do it, there wasn't going to be another thing. And you know what? My dad didn't have to beat us all the time, and we were obedient kids. We weren't these talk back. You wouldn't have talked back in our family. They had a buried you in a garden. There's a lot of kids be better off buried in a garden than living with the heathen parents that they are, doing go through all this mouthing all the time and all this stuff. They're raising kids today as kids don't listen at all, don't pay no attention. I saw on the internet now all these restaurants now, there's coming a big thing, all these restaurants don't want kids in. If your kids come in, if you make any noise, you have to leave. Amen. Amen. Kids getting up, walking around, running around in restaurants and that stuff. Watch that stuff go on. You just want to go over and take the parents and whoop them good. Throw them out the door. Can't sit down at the table. It's one thing as I learned a long time ago. You know, I've watched this with people. They'll say, you know, our kids going on, we have problems and that stuff. I said, the problem is at home. See, we know, if you want, however you want your kids to act outside is how you have them at home. At home, if they're allowed to just get up and run around, they don't have to sit and eat, right? That's what they're going to do when they go out. That they're going to do what they do at home. That's the way they act. So don't be surprised if they act like heathens when they go out, when you let them act like heathens at home. If they're allowed to stand on the furniture at home, they're going to be doing it. That's what they're going to be doing. You got to train them. You train them at home, and then you'll watch them. They practice in the outside. You know, our parents could have taken us anywhere. You know, our kids, we could take our kids any place. We could take them anywhere. I remember our daughters. How old were they? When we were down at the time over Valentine's Day. Alyssa was just like first grade, and so Elena was just real little time. So we had this really nice restaurant there. We were down down by Ocean City, and we were going to stay in a hotel down there. And I was to take Wanda and the girls. We're going to go to this restaurant, and it was a really upscale place. So we got there, and they saw the girls, and they thought, oh, they didn't want the girls in the dining room. And I just told them, I said, I'll tell you this. Just you let us come in to eat, let the girls in. I said, there's anything you don't like around that? I said, you just come tell us and we'll leave. I said, I ain't going to argue with you. I ain't going to fight with you over. I said, but these girls will be fine. You're not going to have a problem. Well, they were just totally astounded because our girls just sat there. I mean, Elena was just a little thing. She could sit there. She didn't have to be a wild little thing because they were trained. We had to beat them to train them. See, at home, they were not allowed to act like heathens. So they went out. And Elena sat there in her high chair. And I mean, these people just went to they saw how good they were. They went to everything to cater them. In fact, the restaurant we're in, what they didn't have French fries in that restaurant. but they went over to the other restaurant and got French fries for the kids. They were just so tickled. And so the waiter, we had waiter and stuff we had, but then we went to leave, and then the head maitre d' came to us and just said, "We just want to really thank you." He said, "Your children are really wonderful to have, and we just want to let you know, we just really appreciate that." I'm sure they probably haven't thrown people out before. But you can. Our kids weren't special. They were like anybody else's kid, but it depends how you want to train them, how you want them to be. And you got to do it in the home. It isn't something you try to get them to do outside. If it isn't in the home, that's what it's going to do outside. And so I just encourage you in this, because and not just for you guys to hear, it's not for you guys, if anybody that listens, these things are not preached in the church anymore. Everybody expects their kids to be bad. And they're having exactly what they say. They expect it, so they don't bother training them, because they expect them to be bad. So they don't think, you know, we put animals in obedience school and get dogs to do it and act like our kids are so stupid, they're just going to, you know, you're just going to have problems with them. They're just not going to listen. You can train dogs and you can't train kids? Then that's only one other problem. Your kid is stupider than a dog. If the dog has an intelligence to go through training and be able to act right, and your kid can't, then your kid is an idiot. It's that simple. If you think any different on the subject, you're going to have kids who have problems. You've got to deal with them. You've got to sit down and deal with them. We did from ours a little. We never put anything away in the house with our kids. We didn't put things away. We didn't move things in. We have children now. Now we've got to hide all the good, anything good that's set now. We never did. Our children went where? We wouldn't say anything. We just tell them, stay away from that. If they didn't, we walked over, slapped their hand. We didn't whack them and beat them. Just slapped their hand. When they're real little, they get the... So you go to it again, you get your hand smacked. That's what you get. And they learned. We didn't do it. They learned. We had so many people tell us, they don't understand at that age. And you know what the whole thing is? It's those stupid people. They were ignoramuses, no brains in their head. That child understands a whole lot more. I'm going to tell you what, a 10-month-old kid will learn how to manipulate you if you let them. They are smarter than most adults, because most adults think, no, this exists. No, they don't know. Those little buggers are smart as crazy. They figure out how to pull your rope really quick. They know how to do it. And they're more intelligent than most college graduates. Amen, that's good preaching. Because most college graduates couldn't raise a kid for nothing. You tell them, children, if you treat your child as they're intelligent and they can understand and learn, don't be surprised they would. But you keep acting like they can't learn, I mean, they figure that out. And I'm going to tell you what, you have trouble. The trouble starts. You can't let that stuff go. You can't live in a house. I watch people and they live in houses where I'd never want to live because of all the chaos that goes on all the time. Wasn't in our home. I was the king, she was the queen, and everybody else is a subject. And the subjects don't rule. The king and the queen do the ruling. We do the ruling and reigning. The subjects don't. You get say in our house if you get permission. If you come to my house, you can have say in my house if you get my permission. Because it's my kingdom. Your house, you can be the king and queen, let anything you want go on. That's up to you. But in my house, I'm the king, she the queen. That's the way it is. I almost threw a preacher out of our house one time. His name was Kids, Rowdy Kids. And I went over and took the gun over and said, if you kids do this again, I'm going to throw your daddy out of this house. Because they kept getting into things, and he just sat there, don't do that. And I finally told him, I said, if you boys don't quit it, I said, I'm going to take your daddy and throw him right out of this house. The guy said, come here, boys. I won't tolerate it. I ain't going to tolerate heathenism. I don't believe in that junk. I don't believe in disrespect. You go to people's houses and you disrespect the things in their homes and you just do and let your kids run around and tear other people's stuff up. You don't do that. When you do that, when your kids do that, that's the reflection of you. Understand that. When my kids run around other people, that's the reflection of her and I. Whenever I see bad kids going on, you know, you can ask Wanda, I always say, boy, I wish I could slap those parents. I never think about the kids. The kids only turned out like the parents raised them. Look, folks, if you don't take accountability and push it off, you can go to all the excuses the world and psychology will give you. Go ahead and take them. My wife and I raised two girls and didn't have all the problems everybody else has, and it ain't because we just had something special. Dear God, it wasn't because I knew I was such a good guy. I come out of alcoholism, drug addict, messed up, squirrely idiot. God saved. But it's what God will do to you if you follow the Bible. I just started following the principles of the Bible and said, this is the way it's going to be. We're going to do this stuff. And you know what? The Bible works. Glory to God. The Bible will work. If we, and I'm saying, these things don't preach. We're raising a generation of kids today that I'm going to tell you what are so out of line. It don't take a miracle of God to change any things because, and I'll tell you what, a lot of parents ain't going to ever change. They've got so into their paths of doing their stuff, they won't even listen anymore to it. They'll go on. But God will pass over a generation and reach a generation. I feel sorry for the kids today. I pray all the time for kids today and say, Lord, I want to move a God for them. In spite of their heathen parents, in spite of what their parents are doing and how their parents are doing to destroy their lives, God, we need a move among them. They don't know. They haven't been taught right. They don't know how to live. Their parents never taught them how to live. Have mercy on them. See, we need to get down to it, folks. God has grace, but I'm going to tell you what. You may never live in it. I don't care how much grace God has toward you. When you live in a house, it's out of control. Ain't nothing worse. Ain't nothing worse. You know, we always, you know, our house was the place of our fortress. No, this is one thing that I always knew, is no matter how things happened out here in the world, I could go home. It was a good place to be. Whether nobody liked me out there at all, we went home and we had peace. We had rest. We were there fighting all the time, and we were there having all that garbage going on. Kids weren't going crazy. You went home, there was peace and rest. You had that. See, this is why I think a lot of Christians can't make it out here in the world, because they don't have no place of rest. Home is harder than it is at work. Home is harder than it is because of the turmoil. It's not because of the work at home. It's because of all the turmoil and all this fighting and fussing and all the stuff that's going on all the time. If you can't solve that, you don't ever have a place to rest. Home is a place where you got to rest. That's a place of refuge. You know, in spite of my stupidity, I knew if I went home, Wanda would still like me. She wouldn't put me out. Well, the whole thing of it is, when you're out there living and out there and hunting, and you come home and it's just war at home all the time, there's that tension all the time, the stuff going on all the time, I'm sorry, you're going to have a hard time as a Christian making it. You have to have a place of rest and a place of refuge. You got to have that. And the family is supposed to be where that takes place. It's not supposed to be a chaotic mess. And that's why you get in the Bible and find out what the Bible says. Start practicing what the Bible says. Don't wait. You know, the longer you wait, the harder it gets to deal with and to do. But you hook up in these things. Hallelujah. Lord God, that's good preaching anyhow. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit. Hallelujah. Let all bitterness, wrath, and clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ forgave you. Now, I want you to understand this. We're talking here. He's talking about we're supposed to be loved tenderhearted one another, but also we deal with things. Because if you just take these scriptures and see, oh, we're always just supposed to be tenderhearted to each other and all this kind of stuff. Don't ever deal with nothing. Well, Paul, this guy that same wrote this kind of stuff, Paul wrote about if you don't chasten yourself, the Lord will chasten you. He's a guy that he wrote 1 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, about Christians who don't live right. You don't even as much as eat with them. Always be on the side. Always be on the side for a person to forgive. If a person gets into sin, you want to be on the side. You want to forgive. But the person cannot keep going and doing the things that they're just keep it up and keep it up and keep it up and keep it up. Because whether they, if I don't care if you don't ever judge them and deal with them, eventually God will. And I believe a lot of things today, the reason they get out of hand and we see people die prematurely sometimes, if Christians who were around them loved them and had it told them years before and dealt with them, would have probably never came to the place it did. But nobody would want to say nothing. We don't want to do anything. You know, love people enough to stop and say, look, you know, and if a person does something wrong and they repent, forgive them. Just let it alone. Don't drag it on down the line. Well, you know what they did. Learn to forgive it. Hallelujah. Now listen to what he says here in verse, the chapter 5. He starts verse 1. He says, therefore be imitators of God as dear children. So we imitate God. Now to imitate God is one thing is we have to know. God deals with stuff, you know, so just like God chastens us. It says that it does. In other words, he chastens, just like a child, we chasten a child, he chastens us. So in other words, imitate God. So things sometimes need to be dealt with. It needs to be, you need to deal with people on things and stuff like that. He said, walk in love. In other words, whatever you do, do it in love. Do it because you love the person, not because you hate their guts. Do things for people because you want to redeem them. You know, I realize, you know, lots of times I speak real bold about things. It's not trying to hurt somebody, but if people don't awaken, they're going to get hurt. I'm saying it because they're going to get hurt. You know, it's like the flagman on the road. He ain't out there because he don't like you. There's work area going on. He's trying to slow people down and that stuff. Why? He don't want anybody hurt. The guy that don't slow down is the guy who don't love. We think it's the flagman, the guy that's waving the flag. He's the one that don't love. Because if he really loved, he wouldn't be waving the flag. So we need to understand this. We do what we do because of love. As Christ also has loved us, giving himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice for a sweet-smelling aroma. So we, in the same manner, we want to imitate God, our Father. We want to walk in love. And understand, love is in the areas of dealing with sacrifice, you know, like speaking the truth in love and doing those kind of things. They're not, you know, love is not always such an easy thing to do when it comes down to truth and dealing with truth. Well, we would have a lot more has been preached about conduct in the families and the homes and Christians in their life if the church had any love. They would have dealt with these subjects. You know, I'm really glad that when I came in the kingdom, they were dealing with these things because, you know, it's one thing is one of the biggest things I learned from Kenneth Hagin was about Christian conduct. If you listen to Kenneth Hagin's teachings, you'll learn about things to do and you don't do in your life and how to walk right, things you don't get involved in stuff. I learned those things. Today they're not taught. Today they're not taught. People are taught, well, you know, we want to know how to believe God. Well, what is it good to me to believe God and I can't even believe him enough to live right? I can't even walk right. We want to walk right. We want to walk right in things and live right. Verse 3 says, now look, but fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, he said, let it not even be named among you as is fitting for a saint. Fornication. Really, in dealing with what he's talking about here in this day, fornication is dealing with any immoral acts of sin. Covetousness is a person who never has enough because we're dealing with fornication and uncleanness. You need to understand this. It is never at any time fitting for a Christian to be involved in sex outside of marriage. Never. It's never involvement in any kinds of things of homosexuality, lesbianism. Never. That's unclean. Any people who say it's okay, I'm going to tell you what, don't be surprised they're going to be in the lake of fire. Who tell people. The Bible talks about the ones that help other people sin. Tells their destruction. Let me tell you, these people that go along and tell them it's okay to do this stuff. I don't hang around people. You say you believe. If you say you believe like that and think it's okay, I don't want to be around you. I don't want that. I don't want your spirit on me. I don't want to. I'm going to heaven. We're heading toward two different places. I don't want to get over into that. This stuff is wrong. This is not fitting for saints to be doing this. He said, neither filthiness, foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, telling dirty jokes, which are not fitting, but rather giving thanks. See, you know, it's just, one thing I've seen, we talked here about covetousness. Covetousness is just basically this, is a person who can't get enough stuff. They still have to have more and more stuff. And their venture in life, even if it's a life of faith, and believing God for, you know, money things, are always trying to get more and try to get more and try to get more for themselves. And the scriptures do tell us that covetousness is idolatry. Now think about that. Covetousness is equated to idolatry. So in other words, a person who's covetous is no different than an idolater, somebody who worships another god. You don't want to go there. I don't want to be there. See, it's nothing matter believing God to have a lot of things if you want to be a blessing. But if you just accumulating stuff. And I said to Wanda, you know, sometimes we watch that show, what's that called, that one where these guys go out and, you know, they go to all those places and they buy stuff. American Pickers. And they go to these people's places. And I said to one, they're the guy's place. And he had hoarded in his house all this stuff. You know, all this stuff's expensive. You know, he's got all this stuff in his house. I mean, loads of antique stuff and things. And loads of all kinds of things worth money. And his house is just filled. I mean, you walk around through paths through his house and that stuff. But all this stuff's worth money. It ain't like newspapers piled up and stuff. But I said to one, they were talking about how this guy, and he's living around the things he loves. I said, that's demonic. I said, that guy has a demon. I said, he's demonic. I said, he's living in that house and his things and all this stuff, and he has to live around that to feel good. You got a problem. When you have to have your stuff to feel good, you got a problem. I learned that. I learned that I can release things. Thank God. I've learned how to release things. If God tells me to give something away, I'll give it away. I learned how to release things. Because if you don't, you'll give place to the devil. And after a while, you'll have your things that become dear to you, and the stuff that becomes dear. You need to be careful in this. There's nothing the matter with having nice stuff. But when that stuff has you, and you have to have your stuff around, you ain't happy in life, and you got your stuff, it's a problem. Loads of people. We have loads of people with demonic problems all around through our communities here. Loads of people with demonic problems. They are bound by demons. They're hoarding up. People are hoarding things. That's one of the big things now, is those demons are really operating in people. People hoarding things up. Hoarding. That's never God. That is always the devil. God don't do that. When a guy we see in the Bible, I always went by the Bible, the guy said, you know, well, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm just going to sit back, build bigger barn, store everything up, and I'm going to... And God's answer was, this day your soul is required of you. Your mind don't belong to you anymore when you start thinking like that. Because now there's a demon involved. And you just gave up your mind. You gave your soul away. You gave it away to a way of thinking. You don't go there. I've always sort of thought about it if something was so precious. Maybe you just ought to give it away. You know, maybe it's time to get rid of this thing because I don't want it to have me. I don't want it to own me. Because then again, there are things that eat at you in life. And you can only go so far as... I listened to Kenneth Hagin talk about things. So one thing is he really helped me in the areas of go spirituality. These are like areas that he taught, that I heard him teach. That he said, if you don't learn to deal with these things, you'll only ever go so far spiritually. You'll always have a place where there's a roadblock. He even said about, you know, things where, like, say, with like eating, like foods, and like, say, certain things. He said, you know, and addiction, even like person addicted to coffee, to coke, to anything like that. He said, if you get the point you can't live around with having it, he said, you need to break that habit. Or he said, spiritually, it's going to keep you from going. He said, that thing's going to hold you there. That's going to be a place in your life. See, we think little things are nothing. But yet God tells us it's the little things, the faithfulness in the little is how you end up in much. And everybody does this all the time, overlooks all the little, and I'm shooting for the big. I'm going to tell you what, fix the little. Fix the little. I'm just going to tell you this, if you can't get up in the morning and go without your cup of coffee, you got a problem. You're just like an alcoholic. I couldn't go without my beer. I couldn't go without my drink. You think you're any different? If you can't go without it, you got to come to the place and say, hold it. I hear people saying, Christians all the time, well, I just can't go without my coffee. I think, why don't you shut up? Why don't you shut up? You're claiming your addiction. You're just claiming it, nailing it down. And I'll tell you what, yeah, I don't have my coffee, I ain't fit in the morning. I'd hate to tell him, say, you ain't fit now. You don't want to get into that stuff. You don't want to bound and talk yourself into addictions of things. If a person can't live without caffeine, that's an addiction. That's something will keep a person from going places. And I learned from that. See, I replaced drinking booze and I put coffee in its place. Oh man, I drank pitchers of coffee. I just drink coffee in the morning and put coffee on, you know, and he's a pastor in the church starting off, you know, and I used to drink coffee. And God kept dealing with me about knocking off the coffee. And I knew he was dealing with me on it, and I went on and on and didn't. And I went by for probably close to a year. And we were meeting in Birch Road, on the south side of Lebanon there, back behind the, what's there, King Street, net there, what's that town there? Avon, back behind Avon. But anyhow, it had snowed, and it was really cold. In fact, it was in February. And then it snowed, and down the back where we had a handicap van then and bring it down and back, and I was out Saturday evening down below shoveling the snow away from the doors and stuff down there, making room for the van to come down and park. I'm down there shoveling, you know, away. Just as clear, the Spirit of God said to me, these words just came out, just as clear, you're disobedient. And as soon as those words, I heard them. I knew what they were about. Him trying to deal with me about my coffee drinking. And I just stopped and I said, you're right, Lord, I've been disobedient. I said, I've just been ignoring you and ignoring you and ignoring you. I said, I've been paying any attention to you. I said, you'd speak to me about this, and I just go right on. And I remember I dropped down to my knees right there in the snow, and I said to the Lord, now he didn't tell me I had to give up coffee forever, but I did. I made a commitment to him, and I said, I'll never drink another coffee in the next day as long as I live. And I haven't had a cup of coffee since. That day I quit coffee because God said I was disobedient, wouldn't listen to him. So I'm putting away that thing. I'm putting it far from me. I did that for me. He didn't tell me how to do that. But it's just like anything. When I was a drunk, you just don't sit the beer near me. Get rid of it. Somebody say, oh, you can't wean. You've got to wean yourself off of it. Well, I'll tell you, it depends what you want to do. I just weaned me that day. I figured, you know what? I didn't want God to be fed up and mad at me because I was disobedient. I'd rather give up coffee than have God calling me disobedient. See, it decides how far you want to go in life. This all decides, you know, this is all about this behavior stuff that we just throw around and make it like simple little things. But I'm just telling you, this is real stuff. God deals with people. But we're at the point, if Christians are only taught, you know, this stuff don't matter, you're drinking coffee, don't matter. If you're addicted to it, it does matter. Well, years ago, a lady leave our church because she kept telling, wanting prayer and wanting all these things, and I found out she's dealing the areas of fear. She don't want her fear dealt with, and she's addicted to, her doctor's giving her sleep aid. I went and checked up around about it. Real addictive thing. And this doctor's had her on it for years. He should have never had it on her. He ought to be locked up in jail. And she's been on this stuff for years. And boy, they talked to her about getting rid of her, getting her off of that stuff. Oh, man. You find out how spiritual people want to be. Oh, there's all kinds of people. Oh, yeah, they're loving, spiritual, wonderful people. Yeah, till you start touching their evil stuff that they're hiding in the background. And I told her, I said, I don't care. I said, you're no different than any drug addict. I said, you don't feel good unless you're taking your drugs. And I said, whether a doctor gives you a prescription, it is no less more the same thing going on than the guy who's doing it out here and buying it off the street. I said, you ain't less addicted than he is. You're not messed up anymore. I said, you're addicted and you don't want to deal with it. And she said, yeah. She said, I ain't. She left the church because I'm not dealing. I want my stuff. See, not everybody wants to be free that comes and tells you they want free. You find out. Because many times what people think their problem is isn't their problem at all. She didn't come to me about that problem. But the Holy Ghost talks. You know, you got to be careful about this. Don't go to a minister that knows God if you want to hide things and try to talk to him. God might tell him something. Go to the Lutheran minister. Go talk to him. That's some good psychology for you on a thing. Things we have to do. I'll just be honest. I'm not doing it to knock, but that's what goes on. So you know something, because God tells you things. I mean, the whole thing of it is I don't want to just be talking to people about just what I know. God knows far beyond us, and I expect Him to reveal things. If we want to find out the truth, you know, I want to know what my truth is. It's like years ago when the Lord spoke to me about dealing with a problem. And the Lord just clearly spoke to me, rebuked me over it. He said, "You're just like a doctor that only treats symptoms." He didn't say it sweet to me. He said, "You're just like a doctor that only treats symptoms." He said, "All you do is mess around." And here I was. My whole thing was my prayer life and my believing was in this area. But what I was doing is the symptom of my problem was the thing that I was trying to cure. It wasn't disease. And this is what the Lord said to me. The Lord said, a man who has a headache, He said he could have it for many reasons. He could have a headache. He said a tension headache. He said he could have he named a number of different things off it. He said, you know what? Or he said he could have a brain tumor and he's having a headache because he has a brain tumor. This is what the Lord said to me. The Lord said, you know what? You can go around and take, you know, Tylenol. You could take this or that and it might control that other. But He said, with that tumor, He said, that tumor ain't going to go away because you take that. He said, it might make you feel better. You take a pain medication, but that tumor's still there until that tumor's dealt with. And what He's dealing with me, I'm dealing with a thing in my life like a tumor, and this tumor's causing all these symptoms. What I'm doing is I'm believing God to cure the symptoms. But I'm not dealing with the problem. I wasn't even looking for them. I thought I knew what was going on. And He just told me, He said, you're like a doctor that only treats symptoms. There's a lot of those out there. Treat symptoms. He said, you need to find out what your problem is. Well, when I finally stopped, found out what my problem was, got it fixed. That's why some people, they go through life. I see people do this with sickness. They'll go through their whole life believing God to be healed. And why that sickness exists is because of another problem, a problem area in their life. And the devil has an opportunity, and he's getting at them through that. And all they do is focus on that sickness, and they never deal with the problem. I've seen that happen. And that's just, well, there's many other things. There's things you go on why things exist or why they happen. There's other problems. But if you don't deal with them, you find out what's going on, what's happening. Number one, you can't live with these things here, and he's talking about your life. They're gonna end up being problems. I know people, their sinful lives are their problem, and they keep trying to believe God for different things to get fixed, and it never gets fixed. If they don't fix their dirty life up, it ain't ever getting fixed. All they're doing is trying to treat the symptom, and the symptom is the outcome that comes from living in sin. And they keep trying to fix these problems that come out of their life in sin. And they come and they ask people to pray for them. They come and it never gets fixed. I just had a guy who was coming. He wanted prayer. He has a problem in his life. When I sat down and talked to him, because I knew what was going on in his life, I knew this, that his problem wasn't his life. He can pray for healing all he wants. It will never come till he fixes his life up. His life is a mess. And he won't fix his life up, but he wants all the symptoms of his bad life, all the things that come along because of it, he wants them fixed. And, you know, and I talked to him about it, and he just like, I knew he don't want to give it up. He don't give up what he's doing. So he just goes to another church. Get them. And those wonderful, loving people will just, oh, yes, we'll just keep praying. I'm just going to tell you this. He's been to ones before. It won't change. Oh, they'll sit and play all this loving game, but ain't nothing going to happen. If he don't change his life, nothing will change. You got to get to the core of what the problem is. If there's a tumor, get to it, find out what it is. If that's what needs to be healed, then praise God, you got it. But just symptoms, I know. I mean, God, I'm just being serious to you. God didn't talk to me kindly about that at all. He got pretty down blunt with me about it. It got me tired of me messing around with it, you know. Because what it is, I knew better. You know, I never just stopped and I know enough of this. If something ain't changing for a little while, then it's time to stop. Look, why ain't it changing? I know this is when I head in the right direction, stuff starts to change. I know that. I don't believe in this believing God that it takes 15 years for anything to change. I don't know whose Christianity that is, but it ain't mine. Mine don't work like that. And God don't have, Ed Gibson ain't some special guy. Ed Gibson has learned and to have to stop and say, oh, Lord, what have I been doing? What's happening here that this is going on? What's going on? I need to know what's happening here. Things aren't changing, then I'm not heading in the right direction. Something's wrong. I learned from Kenneth Hagin, you don't ever blame God. God's never wrong. So if it ain't changing, God hasn't done a thing. He hasn't decided you ought to suffer some. He has to, all it is I did something that caused me to suffer. Now, Lord, what is it? I want to know what I'm doing. That things won't change for me. I'm going to tell you what, lots of times that's the quickest way out of problem. To stop and say, Lord, where am I messing up? It must be your fault is why it ain't working. Let's blame somebody else. Let's blame it on them. The things that aren't fitting. I'm going to finish down here to reading in verses 5. Through 7, and we'll close with these. It says, for this you know. He said, now listen, he's writing to Christian. This you know. I'm sorry, today we can't say this in the church, this you know. That no fornicator, now listen to this, no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater. Remember he started this back in the beginning of this thing? Here's the finale on it. Has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. People who are in practice of these things and say these are all right to do, I do not want to be in their shoes when Jesus Christ returns. I do not want to be there. He said, let no one deceive you with empty words. For because of these things, the wrath of God comes on the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. Look, I've had Christians and they teach this, and they teach this in here, and actually Bob Yandian does. He said, well, he wasn't talking to Christians. I mean, he's just saying this is sinners. Well, if it is, then why would we bother with not being partakers with them if it ain't going to bother us? He said, don't be partakers with them. We as Christians ain't supposed to. We're not supposed to be in the practice of these things. There is one thing for a person to get caught up in a sin for a time and turn around. But when people just stay over in a sin and it's all right, people get in and it's okay and I can do this stuff and I can do that stuff, it ain't all right. When Paul went to the things about the things of people in that condition, you don't even as much as eat with them. He said a little leaven leavens the whole lump. That's why there's so much sin in the church today, is because the church has let the sin in. They love it. They worship it. They bring it in. We're loving people. We're so loving, we're going to contaminate everybody. We let the people with sin contaminate the whole church, contaminate the whole body, because nobody will stop and say, no, we can't have that. I'll just be honest. If somebody I found in our body was into fornication or something like that, I'd go right to them and talk to them about it. I go right to him, not to be mean, but I tell him, you have to quit practicing that. If you don't, I'm going to get the board of the church, we're going to sit down and talk, and if you want to keep doing this, you're out. I don't want you around here. You need to understand that? I don't hate you, but you can't be here for the sake of the other people. Because that spirit's on you is going to get on other people. I won't tolerate it. Because I believe the Bible. I don't believe this false love people have. I don't believe in this false love. I don't believe in it. Because it does nothing but mess other people up. Ain't no fornicator. Anybody calling them a Christian's a fornicator ain't come hang around my house. They're going to be calling. You ain't doing that. Little leaven leavens a whole lump. I don't need that junk on me. I don't end up cheating on my wife. It's about protection. We don't have enough sense to protect ourselves. We let the devil in and then sit back and we're loving and God protect us. God take care of us. God keep me well. God this, God that. We need to, people want to practice it. Now somebody gets into sin, you tell them they return from it. Forgiven. Go on. If they want to stay on with it, do it. And he's staying around me. I ain't staying around me, do that. God didn't make no homosexuals. He didn't make no lesbians. I ain't let somebody that spirit. Because what you're dealing with these people want to continue to do this stuff. They've got a demonic power that's operating in them. Fornicators. Adulterers. Homosexuals. One of the things he mentions is drunkenness. So you want somebody, if they want to give up the booze, you don't need that spirit. You don't need that spirit. Get a hold of somebody else. See, we tell you, you've got to repent of those things. And as we do, we ask people to repent. Turn from it. Don't do that no more. You've got to stop that. See, I don't believe in this stuff that you have to have a 12-step program to get out of it. I'm just telling you. Well, I'm only going to cheat my wife twice a week. Now, I used to do it three times, and I'm only doing it twice. I'm improving now. Am I ever getting better? No, you quit it. You quit it. Do you know anybody that drinks can quit? Do you know a drug addict can quit if he wants to? He can quit. You say, well, they can't do that. Saw them come in jail all the time and they had to quit. Saw it all the time. Say, we can't do that. What do you mean you can't do it? If a person has a problem and they want to get over it, if they really want to get over it, they're going to have to do whatever it requires to get over it. I've told people already, you want to have problems in your life, you want to get straightened out in it, if you need to go and get into some kind of, you know, thing where they have or take care of you, get out away from wherever you are and you have to go someplace and sit on it, then you do that. I hear people say, well, what about my job? I say, hold it. Do you want to get straightened out or not? Say, the choice is yours. Are you willing to do what you have to? See, this is where we live in a society today where people want to quit, say they want to quit stuff, they want to get right, they want to do things, but they don't want to give up nothing. There's one thing that I did when I got born again, and I made a commitment to the Lord the night I asked Jesus into my heart. I got born again, received Christ. I told the Lord, I said, I lived a life of sin. I said, I followed the devil and I did whatever he wanted me to do. And I said, I was pretty good at it. I followed him. And I told the Lord, I'm going to follow you. I said, I'm giving up my old life tonight. I'm not. That's not my life anymore. I'm giving you my life tonight. Most Christians have never given their life to God. They have accepted Christ, but have never given up their life. They want their life. They want... I want to have all these things of God, but I don't want nothing to change. I don't want nothing to change. I want to say, I'm sorry, I want it to change. Because if it don't change, we won't see the glory. This is one of the things that my faith has continually worked in my Christian life. This is one of the things I've been able to walk in things and live in things, is because of how I value my life in Christ more than I value anything else. If you love anything more than Jesus, you're not worthy of Him. Because whatever you love, that's what's going to control you. It sounds hard. Ain't hard. It's a fact of life. I ain't saying something that's hard to deal with. It's already going on in your life of what you love. It's already going on. See, I saw it as a young Christian. I got born again. My wife wasn't born again. And I loved my wife. I got saved and loved my wife. But I told the Lord this. I said, Lord, if she decides not to walk with you, I said, I'm going to follow you no matter what happens. I'm going to follow you. I'm going to do it. I said, I don't care. I said, no matter what happens, I'm going to follow you. See, all along in my life, I made commitment. And I tell you what, that's why I believe things worked out so well for us on a lot of things, with our kids and raising them and everything else. Because our commitment was to God and not to people. My commitment, number one, ain't to you. I want you to know that. You might do anything. You're just like me. Jesus won't. We want to follow Jesus. And I'm just telling you, you learn to love Him and respect Him. And I'll tell you what, He'll give you the best life you ever had. He'll give you a life you'll never have fear. to me, one of the greatest things it was in my Christianity, coming to Christ and walking with Christ, I wasn't afraid anymore. Fear drove my life. Much of what I did, I realized after I was saved. Much of what I did in my life was because of fear. I look around all the time at Christians and I see they're the same condition I am. They might have been doing all the same things I did, but fear dominates their life, whether it's fear of other people, fear of things. Fear dominates. They're afraid. They're afraid. They're afraid to what? They're afraid to be what God wants them to be because somebody might not like it. They live in that fear and they live in that thing and all the time in their life. I wish I could get over this. But I wish I could. They want to get past a place, but yet that seems hard to do. You know, the hard thing is keep living in that fear. That's the hard thing. I lived 30 years of fear. It's a hard thing. It's hard. You don't want to live there. It never makes good people. Fear never makes good people. It doesn't. And I'll tell you what, I just, you know. Now, you think I speak it hard tonight? How about Randy Grierson coming over here listening to that? My God, he's skinny. But really, you're gonna hear more preaching like this in these last days. You know what? You're gonna go to services and that stuff. You're gonna listen to people. God's gonna raise up people, and they're gonna preach fire and brimstone till the church gets right. Till Christians' fear hits them, the fear of God. They afraid of everything else, but they don't think they're gonna have to face a living God. They have no fear. Christians have no fear of their lifestyle or whatever they do. They have no fear of what they do. God must pull them back in, get them straightened out. He's not going to do it to be mean. But there's a lot that's never preached today. It's never talked about. It's never said. And it has to be said. Because Jesus ain't coming back for a whore. He ain't coming back for some old beat up thing that lives like hell. He ain't coming back for that. You know, if we want to go with Jesus, I think it'd be just a good thing to love him. It just makes sense to me to... That would be my number one love, or what do we want to go with him for? All these people out here, they don't want to go to church, but they think they're going to go to heaven. Well, who are you going to be spending time with? Ain't that the dumbest thing in the world? I just got a call from my cousin, and, you know, she's telling me she has a friend, and her friend is making her funeral arrangements, and she wants to talk to a preacher. And I thought about it at the time, and I haven't talked to her about this thing, and I just thought, what on earth does she want to talk to? You don't have nothing to do with a preacher all your life. Like God would get excited because you want a preacher at your funeral. Like that's going to make a difference. You don't want to have nothing to do with God. You don't have nothing to do with preachers. You never help spread the gospel. You do nothing. And all of a sudden, ring, ring, come and do my funeral. Like God's going to be impressed. They do that with weddings too. You know, it's like, I want a preacher for a wedding. I always help you. What for? What do you want a preacher for? You don't have, like God, you don't want us around any other time. You don't give us a nickel so we can turn around and preach the gospel. You don't do nothing. And then you turn around and you want us at your wedding. I don't want to be at your wedding. I don't even want to see your stupid face. Dear God, like I'm going to read scriptures over heathens that don't care. And act like God's in it. And say lying prayers over people that don't even care. I mean, folks, we got to get thinking about some stuff out here. But I'll tell you what, I believe there's going to be a lot of ministers are going to be lost. Lots of them are going to be lost. Because they go out here, they marry people, and they do all this stuff, and they do all this fake stuff, fake things. I'm sorry. I ain't going to stand in front of somebody in a funeral and lie if I don't know if they're a Christian. I'm not going to say they're going to heaven. You ain't getting me to lie. I don't care who it offends. I'm not even interested. I would rather be honest before God and give a rip what men say. I don't care. I'm not preaching a heaven sermon in a place. I preached at one sinner's funeral and I preached a salvation message. I didn't say nothing about the individual, of where they were at or where they were going. And I told them straight out ahead of time when I was going into it, we ain't talking heaven. We ain't talking. And I just told the people, if you want to go to heaven, you need to accept Jesus. I think they sure well knew that that person hadn't. I will not lie. See, these are the things that ministers get up and start doing this stuff. They're lying. They get up and lie and make people believe people who had nothing to do with God, that now we talk about them being in heaven. And what we do is we convey to the other people that their ungodly life is okay, you'll go to heaven anyhow. See, we need to deal with this stuff. We need to deal with these things. It's terrible what has been done to Christianity. And shame to say, we've let it happen. Till the truth is preached. I'm going to tell you one thing you're going to have. You're going to see there's going to be some really hard things coming for the church from the standpoint. Because when people start standing up and preaching the truth, you're going to have a lot of resistance. Kenneth Hagin prophesied. He said, talked about what's going to happen, and especially ones coming against you. He says it's not coming from the outside. It's going to come from within. It's going to come from within the church. Because you have all this church world today. Has all this lovey-dovey and all this stuff, and everybody's all right and everything. You start preaching the truth, I'm going to tell you, they'll hate you. Hate you more than a little bit. And it's going to come. It's going to start. It's going to start. But I'll tell you what, I ain't going to change what I preach. I'm going to preach the Bible. I don't care what they do. I'm going to preach the Bible because it's the truth that makes men free. It's the truth. Hallelujah. And we're going to live in freedom. We're not going to live bound. Glory to God. Father, I want to thank you for the truth. I thank you, Lord God, Father, as we put these things out. Father, I pray in the name of Jesus that, Lord God, people come online and listen to these things. They need to hear them. Oh, Lord God, there's so many believers. Lord God, Father, you know that I know believers in churches and people call them good churches and everything else, and people within them have booze parties and everything else, and have all kinds of stuff that they do. And they, Lord God, people call it good churches and, oh, we believe in Jesus. And Lord God, you know these things that go on, all this stuff that's happening out here. People living together, not, Lord God, not walking in the light of things. And Father, the truth needs to go out. And I pray, Lord God, hallelujah, Lord, that angels would influence people. Lord God, whether they stumbled upon these things or not, Lord God, that your angels would influence them and people would hear these truths, Lord God. Lord God, and be delivered and set free from the bondages of sin. Lord God, that they can walk in Him. And Lord God, so many Christians are living in the bondage of sin, held captive by it. And Lord God, they don't even see. Hallelujah. But Lord God, I want to thank you for opening the eyes of their understanding and lightening their hearts to the Word. Lord God, that the truth can penetrate into their hearts, that they can walk in the glory that you prepared for them. Lord God. And Lord God, especially, you set Kenneth Hagin in his ministry to get the church ready for the return of Jesus Christ. And Lord God, surely, generally, the church of America is not ready for the return of Jesus Christ. But Lord God, I want to thank you. I believe that many, it's going to change for many. It's going to change for many. Hallelujah. I think many in the church are going to turn around. Many in the church are going to stand up. Lord God, that your glory will be revealed. Hallelujah. And Lord God, there'll be a respect in Jesus' name. Lord God, will not be a frivolous name anymore. Lord God, it'll be the name above every name, and men will call on that name. And we thank you for it, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.